Hallelujah. Praise God. And for that marriage retreat and family Sunday, that'll be Brother Daniel Blash from St. Louis. And what a wonderful blessing he is to us and to the church. And you want to be sure, and if you're not already signed up for that, you want to get plugged into that. And invite some folks. Just tell them we're having Family Sunday on that Sunday. What is it, like the 8th, something like that, first week of November. And Sunday morning is Sunday night. And they'll come and think he's going to do a seminar on families, and he's probably just going to preach, and Holy Ghost is going to fall, and we're going to baptize folks, and people get the Holy Ghost. And that's the best thing you can do for your family anyway. So it's not like you're being deceitful. It's just putting a different wrapper on it. But he's eminently qualified. He does run a clinical family practice. So he really is a practitioner. So, but he's an apostolic from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. So very good to be in the house of the Lord with you tonight. Now, we have the abbreviated session tonight. Brother Jeff and his crew are over cooking for fellowship. And so we'll break in about 30 minutes here. We want to turn you loose right at 8 o'clock so that it'll we'll be in line with their expectations there. They work real hard to get this and make it available for you. So, and hope that everybody can stay for fellowship, because it's true that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And all of those things are exceedingly important. So we want to take part in fellowship. So we're glad to have the Allen family with us tonight. They're fresh out of a revival down in Opelika and passing through, and just wanted to be in church on a Wednesday night. And we're so glad. They hail from Oklahoma, and they've got four good looking teenage boys with them that look like they're all about the exact same age. I don't know. That's been a busy household. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but those boys are going to eat you out of house and home. Oh, but for the blessings of God and the provision of God. So we're so delighted that you guys are in service with us on a Wednesday night. Praise God. We're going to read again and spend a little bit more time in Titus chapter 1. We were there last Wednesday and again on Sunday morning. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, 9, 14, and 16. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Everyone say sound doctrine. So in verse 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you." He left him in Crete. He's a young man, and Paul is setting up churches, and he's setting up authority in churches. And he says, "I want you to set in order." And to do this, he has to apply sound doctrine. And he's going to ordain elders in the church. And the elders only have authority and express authority by the mechanism of sound doctrine. Verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers." 14, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and to every good work reprobate." God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. And we thank you, Lord God. What a good God. And how worthy. So many good things happening right now. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And I want you, if you haven't recently, I want you to read the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, because it is unfolding in the Middle East right now. Russia is there. Iran is there. Israel, of course, is back in the land. And end time prophecy is taking shape in a way that we haven't seen it in the last 40 years. It's coming together at a very, very quick rate. And this is a day for revival. It's a wonderful day for revival. And we want to understand the end time and understand our place in the end time. This is a dark day, but a great day for light. It's a day where men don't have a foundation, but it's a wonderful day to tell men about the sure rock, the foundation that is Christ Jesus. And so you don't need to be swallowed up by worry or by trepidation about these days. You just need to be a part of God's program and understand that people are more hungry right now than they've ever been in your lifetime. And as things begin to go into flux and things begin to change, and then some of these cataclysmic events begin to happen, you just keep your witness and your light in a very prominent place for people to see and to hear, because people are going to be coming and say, "Tell me about that God that you serve. Tell me." I'll tell you this: when John Wesley was crossing the Atlantic, coming over to Georgia to do some work, he was on a boat that was full of a group that were called Moravians. And we don't know a lot about them, but I'll tell you by the description, they were a Holy Ghost-filled group of people that really believed God. And in the midst of a hurricane, they gathered on the deck of the ship and began to pray. It transformed John Wesley's life and his approach to the things of God. He went back to Europe after a tenure in Georgia, and he went back to Europe and he attended some of their prayer meetings. Well, their prayer meetings, the way he described it, sounded like Sunday night at New Life. And I'll just tell you, it is a day to be sold out and absolutely given to the things of God. There are going to be storms, but our world needs somebody that knows how to pray in the midst of a storm. Somebody that knows the right way in a dark day to have the navigation of the Word of God to present to them. So let's... We can't review tonight because we're just shot for time here. So we left off in that second chapter and verse 5. Where were we chapter 2? And he's beginning to tell them about things that are the result or what is generated by sound doctrine. If you are a practitioner of sound doctrine, then you have evidences in your life and in your home and in your family, in your character. And that's what Paul is wanting Titus to infuse this crowd with there in Crete. So he's left him there. And Sunday morning we left off talking in verse 5 about young ladies. They should be, he said, discreet. Starting in verse 4, Titus chapter 2, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. And we worked on it Sunday morning. You don't know how to love in a biblical way without sound doctrine. And you really can't function in the biblical definition of love without sound doctrine in your life, because you don't want to love like Hollywood loves. You want to love like the Word of God expresses love. Love is not what you feel. Love is not some migratory seasonal thing. Love is what you do. Love is a fixture in your heart, and it's the manifestation of the kingdom of God in you. Love is the product of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine identifies right behavior and identifies right responses and a right orientation toward others. Our world doesn't know what true love is, and they don't exercise biblical love in their marriages or with their children. We are in the midst of a barbaric day that destroys little perfect little babies in the safest place there ought to be for a little baby. They destroy that little child in its own mother's womb. And recently we've heard a lot of discussion about them getting money for doing those things and perhaps selling their body parts. Well, I'll tell you, our world is in need of a baptism of love, but you're not going to have a baptism. I just said that. I started hearing somebody sing, "What the world needs now is love sweet," but they don't need that kind of love. They need a baptism of sound doctrine. They do need a baptism of love, but it's only going to come to them by the Word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Your heart It's deceitfully wicked. You can't get it oriented without, you know, otherwise you're going to be defined by Dr. Phil and by Oprah and by Hollywood and by what the chatter is on Facebook. Now, let's move on into, the rest for the young ladies. Verse 5, to be discreet. They don't say everything they think. Chaste, they're sexually pure. Keepers at home, they are good housekeepers. I can hear Brother Wilson saying the devil lives in dirty houses. They are good. Somebody looks at them and says, that's a good gal. That's a good young lady. They are obedient to their own husbands. We stopped about right there Sunday morning, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So let's move on to verse 6 tonight. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Verse 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in sound doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. And so sound doctrine produces maturity in young men. They're not given to the foolishness that you see in the world. And they're not following after the foolish things that the world is following after. But they are sober and they are mature. And they may dance like Daffy Duck on a Sunday night down front. And someone may say, well, that's foolishness. But no, your world is upside down. That is perfect and correct behavior. Foolishness, though, is what the world gives itself to. And sound doctrine directs and informs and defines. It creates a responsible character. It's been my experience to see people come under the yoke of the Word of God, and it produces responsibility in them. They're responsible to home and to family and to relationships and to the house of God. You can tell that someone has encountered the Word of God in sound doctrine because they are faithful and they are responsible. You know an apple tree because it produces apples, and you know God's people by the fruit that they bear. And so sound doctrine produces an attitude and a character, a demeanor of responsibility. They are dependable. They have a solid work ethic. Young men that fly from this to that and are never nailed down. They don't have a baptism of sound doctrine, but they find something to do when they encounter the Word of God. They yield themselves to training, and they understand, I've got to get my core strong so that I can reach out and be of value and give and increase value in other people's lives. And so that begins with spiritual formation and identity formation, and the fact that you are built in and by the Word of God, and that makes you faithful on the job. That makes you on time, and the boss sees you coming, and the boss knows that this is a dependable young man. And we're just talking to young men right now. We talk to young ladies on Sunday morning, but it should be that when they see you coming, they say, "I wish I had 10 just like that," because sound doctrine does that in you. Well, praise God. Joseph in the house of his earthly master, he doesn't bow up because he's in bondage. He obeys and he's productive wherever he goes, in the house of Potiphar, in a prison cell, or in Pharaoh's house. He is productive and he causes value to come to all of those enterprises, even though he's not personally in a very desirable place. Young men that are crafted by sound doctrine are not found moaning and complaining about their circumstances and about how the boss won't do this or won't do that. They're saying, what can I do to add value to this place? Boss, what can I do that's going to make this work better? They're like that in their home. They're like that in their family relationships. They're like that in the house of God. Young men with sound doctrine are not self-absorbed. They're not asking, why don't you put me in a position? Why don't you use me? Why aren't you celebrating how wonderful I am? Young men that are exposed to sound doctrine are humble and responsible and dependable. And they say, I'll be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Anything that needs to be done in the house of God, I'll do it. And I've been around a lot of young men. I used to be a young man in the house of God. And a young man that's filled up with sound doctrine will clean a toilet or mow the grass or pick up trash or help somebody in need. I'm just telling you, it brings forth good fruit in your life. Well, praise God. And it doesn't produce prima donnas, and it doesn't produce egocentric people. Sound doctrine has a solid work ethic. Sound doctrine is courteous. It is respectful. It is kind. There is a fundamental, recognizable goodness that someone would see you coming and say, that is a good young man. That is a good man. That is a good husband. That is a good father. Sound doctrine does that to you. When you come out of Egypt, you're just like Israel. You are without form. You are without identity. You are at best in anarchy. And you've just gotten the information down from Mount Sinai. Well, that's what your Bible study is. And that's what the pulpit is to you. You're going to be defined by the word of God. You've got to turn loose of everything you came out of. And you've got to let the word of God build you up from the floor up. And you've got to let the word of God get into your mind and into your heart and into your relationships and into your money and into the craft that you employ. Whatever you're involved in life, you've got to let the word of God define that. And in every relationship and in every position you have in life, someone ought to be able to look at you and say, that person is a desirable person. That's a good, solid person, a good father, a good husband, a good hand on the job. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Verse 8. Are you okay? Okay. Sound doctrine produces, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, your adversary, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sound doctrine frames sound speech. Sound doctrine is the word of God evident in you. It is manifest in you. It is the word of God manifest in what you say. And so you don't say things that are Egyptian, and you're not found making sexual innuendo and snotty little jokes like the world makes. And if that is happening in places where you go in social media, you need to take that thing out of your house and out of your life. And there's no room for that in the life of a Holy Ghost filled man or woman of God. Sound speech is what you say, but it's also what you allow yourself to hear. And so I'm not going to be telling the dirty joke, but I'm not going to be listening to it either. And I'm not going to applaud it, and I'm not going to laugh at it, and I'm not going to participate in it, because sound doctrine has produced something in me that makes me love the things of God and shun the things of Egypt. Praise God. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound doctrine frames your speech. It shuts the mouth, Paul says to Titus here, it shuts the mouth of your adversary. And it filters responses that are contrary to the word of God. And so people that have sound doctrine, they are not into race speech. They are not into separation speech. They are not into dog out the dad or dog out the wife or dog out the husband or dog. It's not dogging anybody. It's just, if it's not fit to edify, then God's people don't say it. It's not sound speech. And so the things the world chokes on, all of the racial epithets and all of the labels and all of those things that the world uses, we don't use those things. Well, praise God. And I don't care if the president uses it, we don't use it. And I don't care if the Supreme Court says it's okay, we don't use it. That's right. Well, praise God. And so set a watch at your lips. The wise man said, if you can't control it, put a knife to your throat. You threaten you, get in the mirror and say, I'll cut your head right off. Don't let anybody see you doing that, though, because they won't perceive that there's any soundness there at all. Think, okay, it's time to take them off to the place. Okay, so So it's important what you say. And I'll tell you this, that when your mouth, your tongue runs amok, and you are a bitter fountain spewing things that are hurtful and that are critical and that are not fit for edifying, you are evidencing, you are bearing the fruit of your doctrine, your theology. Your personal culture rises up out of your personal theology. And if you've got a mouth that is forever the adversary of everyone around you, and it's always negative, and then you are displaying faulty theology and not sound doctrine. So let's look at this. Proverbs 18 and verse 20. Everyone say, life and death in the power of the tongue. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Isn't that wild? But you will control the process of production or provision in your life by what you allow out of your mouth. And with the increase of his lips, he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. When they were murmuring in the wilderness, the Bible said they murmured and God heard it. And when he finally passed sentence on them, he said, I heard you say it over and over again that you were going to die in this stinking wilderness. Well, guess what? You're going to die in this stinking wilderness. And I heard you say that your babies were going to die here. And guess what? They're not. I'm going to let them grow up here and I'm going to bring them into my promise. Praise God. You be careful what you say. There is a self-fulfilling prophecy, but there's a God in heaven that hears what you say. And if you're always running somebody down and the only thing you can find to say is something negative about everybody around you, friend, you're not talking from God's book. You're talking from hell's book. And you need to get reoriented. And the place to get reoriented is in an altar. And get your head and get your tongue, if the altar is big enough to hold it, put it down here and get it between the word of God and the altar. And let God do something for you. Come on, do you want to stay right outside the gates of Egypt? Or do you want to grow up and be what God's called you to be? What kind of culture do you want to have in your personal life? What kind of culture do you want to have in a familial sense in the walls of your home? What kind of a culture do you want to have in the house of God? I can't overemphasize how much all of that is shaped by what you say. Praise God. Matthew 12, 36, you're justified and you're condemned by your words. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You thought you were talking in private. You thought somebody else wasn't going to hear that. But you don't even believe in God. When you act and speak in a way that is determined by whether or not another person is present, you are demonstrating the fact you don't believe in God, because God is always there and God always hears and God always sees. It drives me crazy. People act like they don't believe there's a God. Well, I wouldn't do that if anybody was around. Well, friend, you just don't want to do that at all, because God is always there. I'm not worried about you. I'm worried about him. I'm really not worried about pleasing you. I'm not worried about offending you. I'm not worried about you at all. I'm worried about him. Can you say amen? So it matters what I say, but it matters because of God. You're going to get an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There is going to be a shocking, stunning silence at the throne of God when God rolls out with perfect recollection every word that you ever uttered. And you're going to answer, if this is the word of God, you're going to answer for every idle word that you said. All the muttering, all the complaining, all the backbiting, all the vindictive things, that's poison in your heart. The mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. If you're always divisive and you're always critical and you're always finding fault and you can't find anything good at all, your heart is full of that mess. You've got to have a transformation. You say, well, what is there to talk about? Well, there's no end of good to talk about. And we won't even talk today probably about the power of positive things and the fact that God is a very positive God, and he gives you everything up front, and he sees you as the finished product before you get there, and he deals with you as though you were. He said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And he just believes in great things for you and for his people. And you just need to mirror that and display that and exemplify that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Ephesians 4. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Praise God. So you need to say good things about everybody around you. Nothing corrupt. My goodness, some of you would dry up and blow away if you couldn't talk bad about folks. You would just be, you might as well be a Catholic monk and take a vow of silence if there wasn't anything bad to say. But you know what? When you cross over and you come into God's kingdom, God's so full of goodness, there ought to be something good in your mouth all day long, every day. If you can't say, well, that's what this is going to say. If you can't say something good, just shut up. But that which is good to the use of edifying, it means to build up. If it doesn't build, if it doesn't add value, then don't say it. That it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It grieves the Holy Ghost to be in a temple that's spewing forth all sorts of vindictive things. Praise God. Are you happy tonight? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He's still talking about what you say. Let all those, that's the way of the world. Let all that nasty negative stuff be put away. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Praise God. Praise God. Well, that, you know, that's as far as we're getting tonight, because there's food over there. And that's, man, it's just so hard to abbreviate this stuff. We were just about to get into, if you're a slave, be a good slave. Don't march, don't protest. Now, that'll get you in a dog fight, won't it? But I'm reading from the Word of God. But we can't get there tonight. So turn to your neighbor and just say, I'm going to quit saying all that bad stuff about you. You didn't say it. You're going to keep talking bad about her. I have to assume that. I infer that by your silence that you're going to be recalcitrant and keep on talking bad about her. You ought to hear what she says about you. Oh, my goodness. Well, isn't it great to be in the house of God? I want God's word to produce in me what he wants to see, what he wants to hear. I want to please him. David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you and to your sight. I want to please God. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Praise God. Now, you know what? When you speak positively about everybody and everything around you, you feel better. And invectives and negative speech never helped your situation at all. You're just increasing the bitterness and the bile in your life. So if you're corrupted but like that, you really need to get into a place, let the word of God work in your heart and in your life, and you need to look in the mirror and just say, tomorrow we're going to be sweet. I'd like to see some of you guys. Tomorrow we're going to be sweet. Just pinch yourself on the cheek a little bit like that and say, tomorrow we're going to be sweet to everybody. We're going to blow the boss's mind. Hey, boss, it's so good to see you today. Anything I can do to help, I'm here. I'm here for you. Amen. All right, let's stand together. We got to go fellowship and eat. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord and thank him for his word and his goodness and every blessing. Mighty God, we love you and we praise you and we lift you and we thank you. Praise God. Praise God.